Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, and from God our Father. Amen. Well, first of all, I'd like just to bring greetings to y'all from the men's retreat, where I know everyone's having a wonderful time celebrating God's grace on the water, the road, and the back nine. You know, I don't know what the totals were last night because I left before the storms came through, but I'm sure the men had a good meal. That's the most important part. And I know somebody won, so I don't know who that was either, but y'all probably don't care as much as they do. So, all right. In our gospel lesson this morning, we turn to John chapter 20, but in terms of the timeline, we're literally on Easter evening. So literally, we're just a few hours removed from when the women woke up early in the morning, went to the tomb, and found it empty. So the disciples now are huddling together in Jerusalem. If you look at the text, to me, one of the most important details is the door. One of the details we don't always look at. To me, it had to be a heavy door that would have been a great barrier to the outside world. The disciples even have locked the door to make sure that no one would get in because they feared what the Jews might do to them. I can imagine that the door must have looked something like this. But it still wasn't enough, was it? What else did they do? They put a huge wood beam, maybe like this, on the door to lock it, to make sure that no one would be able to get back through that door, to make sure the door wouldn't budge. It tells us exactly the story of what the disciples are experiencing that evening. They're cowering in fear behind locked doors, trying to figure out what in the world will happen to them next. Their world is completely out of control. Their breath has been taken away. The barring of the door gives them some slight bit of hope that they may be able to make sense of the world. In the midst of all this, Jesus comes through the door, the locked door, to be present with them. Jesus knows exactly what they need to bring healing and wholeness. Jesus breathes on them as he speaks the words, "Peace be with you." With this healing breath, Jesus breathes life back into his disciples. He puts the breath back that had been taken away during the whirlwind of events over the past week, back into their lungs, back into their souls. About a month after I began working at Peace a few years ago now, I was sitting in a staff meeting, and I got a call from a number I didn't recognize. Now, normally, I would just let that go to voicemail, or if it's like yours, it's probably one of those like things that starts playing music and you hang up anyways. But for some reason, I just knew I needed to answer that call. And it happened to be my alarm company, calling to see if I had accidentally tripped my alarm. Confused, of course, I thought, all right, let's send the police. It's probably something happened where they messed up the alarm on their end. Well, I left church immediately to go home and found the front door of my house open. It wasn't that way when I left. And there was two police officers inside making sure that my house was safe for me to go back in. The door had been kicked in, shattering the frame, also shattering whatever sense of security and safety that I had previously enjoyed as well. So after we surveyed the damage and the loss, which thankfully for us was very minor, I turned to my next biggest question, which was, how in the world do I fix the door? So I had someone come out and get it fixed, the door and the frame, and it was secure again. Nobody could get in. But there was still one problem. For Kristen and I, if you think about her right now, it's about the same time of pregnancy that she was that back then. She was becoming great with child. Our security and our control had been stripped away. There was nothing I could do to easily fix that. I learned that morning a valuable lesson about what was in my control and what was completely out of my hands. It didn't matter that I had an alarm system. It didn't even matter that I had locked the door. Someone had come into my house totally uninvited. So I'm going to check with y'all. I did what I thought any reasonable person would do. And y'all can let me know, because I think Pastor Jim thought I was a little crazy when I was telling him this story. I started barricading the front door. Is that crazy? Maybe I am a little crazy. But I barricaded it anytime I knew that there wasn't going to be someone coming over like within 5 or 10 minutes so that I could try to get some sort of control. Because I was in a place similar to the disciples, fearing what might happen, right? I didn't care about the Jews. They weren't the evil ones for me. It was whoever might come through that door, uninvited, unannounced, and definitely unwelcome. I needed Jesus to come through that door for me. Of course, he has permission anytime. And to speak those same words of peace into my mind, my body, and my soul. I needed Jesus to come and breathe on me and speak the words, "Peace be with you." Thankfully, Jesus has done that for me many times since that day, just like he did for the disciples. You see, there was only one problem with the disciples on Easter evening. Someone wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. He didn't get to experience the healing that Jesus brought, the peace and the new life. So I started to think this past month or so, where was Thomas? Why wasn't Thomas in that room? Did he run away, trying to figure out what was going to be his next step? Did he go back into his family business? Was he so scared to be seen with the disciples that he just was hiding in fear all by himself, alone? Did he lose faith truly at his core that Jesus was who he said he was? You see, Jesus knew exactly what Thomas needed. And he came back one week later to visit the disciples while Thomas was there too. Jesus took extra special time with Thomas to talk directly to him. And Jesus invited Thomas to come into his confessional booth. Maybe not as cool as this one, but still a confessional booth. And Thomas has an opportunity to go in there and to bear his soul to Jesus, to tell him exactly what had happened and where he was at. And Jesus gives him the prescription that he needs for healing and for peace. Jesus prescribes a ritual to bring him back. One of the things that I've wondered about is, why did Thomas put his finger in his hand, besides just kind of saying that's why what he kind of wanted to do? Maybe it was like an experiential thing to make sure Jesus was truly real. But I over the past couple weeks and a month, I've found out that it's something much more profound. There's a ritual in the book of Leviticus, a book we don't read all that much, that has a specific ritual for priests when they sin. So it's kind of the question of who forgives the priest or the pastor when they sin. Well, God thought about that, and he put this ritual in Leviticus 4. And so what happens in the ritual, the first thing is the priest is supposed to take a young bull, one without defect, and place his hand on the bull's head. And kind of like he's blessing it, but kind of the other way, he's blessing it with the sin that happened. And then he's supposed to slaughter it. So we're going a little PG-13 here. But so after he slaughters the bull, he's supposed to take some of the blood, dip his finger into the blood, take it into the temple, you know, the blood's in the temple, take the blood to the temple, and sprinkle it in front of the Lord, in front of the curtain. So he's put his finger in the blood already. The next thing the priest is supposed to do is he's supposed to spread the blood on the horns of the altar of incense. So in order to do that, what's he going to do? He's going to dip his hand in the blood, right? And put it on the altar of incense. And then he's supposed to put the rest of the blood out in front of the altar of sacrifice, of burnt offering. The next thing that the priest is supposed to do is take all the good stuff, the fat, and offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord on the altar. And then kind of the final detail, which is to me one of the most interesting ones, is that all the rest of the stuff of the cow or the bull is supposed to go with the priest outside of the camp. And this is when they were camping, right? They weren't in the temple proper there. So it was offered outside the camp on an ash heap with a wooden fire. And with this ritual, the priest would be absolved or cleansed, forgiven of the sin that he had. And he'd be able to go back and continue leading the people. The interesting thing is, this is exactly the ritual that Jesus is prescribing for Thomas. Thomas was one of the leaders, one of the priests, one of the 12 disciples. And Jesus knows this is what will help bring him back. You see, because Jesus is a sacrifice. Jesus is offering himself in the form of the sacrifice on the cross to Thomas to bring him back. He's offering himself outside the city as that sacrifice to take care of Thomas's guilt and his sin. And through this ritual, Jesus brings Thomas back, restoring him as one of the disciples. So Thomas goes from this place of restoration to become, in the tradition of the church, one of the most prolific missionaries of all the disciples. For those of y'all who know some of our folks in the Arabic service, he goes first to their land, to Syria and Iraq, and founds churches there. The tradition goes on that he goes to India, and is basically the father of all Christians in India. And there's even reports that he went all the way to China to begin the church there. You see, Jesus knew exactly how to join Thomas's story and how to bring him healing and grace. And the good news is that God knows your story. He knows exactly where you're at right now, and he wants to bring you healing and restoration. He's willing to bring you, just like Thomas, to put your finger into his hand, to put your hand up into his side, to see the greatest expression of love and forgiveness. Amen. And now may the peace of God guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.